The Weber, 9 o'clock sharp on a Tuesday morning. Sefer HaMitzvot, Birkat HaMazon, and the meaning of Brachot.
Okay. It happens to be that, not surprisingly, Birkat HaMazon is in the Targum Mitzvot. It is number 19, which means we did it probably many, many, many years ago, because we're now in the 200s. But every once in a while, I allow myself to cheat for two reasons. One, it's this week's Parsha. Parshas Akev has the pasuk, which is the source of Birkat HaMazon. And two, one of the surprisingly enjoyable parts of doing Sefer HaMitzvot in order is that you see things in context. The Rambam put things before, the Rambam put things after. Sometimes it doesn't matter, but sometimes it does. But I thought we'd been cheating the last few weeks doing things relating to the 3 weeks. And now, because some of you are going on vacation, we're going to be on vacation, I decided we could cheat one more week instead of trying to start a new flow of mitzvahs in the Sefer HaMitzvahs. By the way, the next one will be the mitzvah of tzedakah, which I can relate back to Hashavas Aveda and things like that. And forward again, I thought let's do a mitzvah from this week's parsha that we haven't touched on in a long time. But again, not so much halachic. I really want to talk about, and it kind of just came to me from a bunch of different sources as I was thinking about it, I really want to talk about the role of Birkat HaMazon in the Parsha, forgetting the halachas for a second, forgetting benching. I want to deal with it within the context of the Parsha and within the context of why it seems that it's so important in terms of our relationship with God. As we all know, there is only one mitzvah that is Min HaTorah, and that's what we call benching. Right, shakol nevid boro, borei mizono, borei nefashim.
Not the whole.
Huh?
Not the whole.
Not the, well, when I, it's exactly, no, when I say benching, I mean exactly the thing that we, not what you're thinking. So you're thinking of more things. I'm thinking of exactly what it is that you're chayav to do min HaTorah. No, I'm not.
No.
Okay. Okay, because Mr. Weiser's giving me a hard time, we'll back up for a second. We think of benching as being four brachot,
that's right,
plus a bunch of harachamans. Now that's clearly wrong, because as we'll see, the Mishnah refers to benching as shalosh brachot, three brachot. What are they? They're hazanat hakol, which the Gemara says, fascinating, I don't want to talk about it, but maybe we'll come back to it, that we have this idea that benching is min HaTorah. But then there's a whole machlok about what part of benching is min HaTorah, because the Gemara says that the first bracha, Zanas HaKol, was written by Moshe Rabbeinu. Okay, that seems pretty safe. But the second bracha of Noda was written by Yehoshua. That's already after, you know, the five books. Or maybe not, you could say. But certainly the third bracha, which the Gemara says was written jointly or in pieces by David HaMelech and then by his son Shlomo HaMelech, that clearly, how is that going to be Doraisa? And the fourth bracha, which we talked about last week in connection with Tu B'Av, is the bracha of Hatov V'Hameitiv, which was only made up in Yavna after the destruction and the permitted burial of the martyrs of Beitar. Okay? But let's leave that to the side. Maybe we'll come back to it. Maybe we won't. What I want to talk about is, again, Birkat HaMazon is not just the only bracha that's Midoraisa. There's an argument, there might be one other bracha that's Midoraisa, the Sefer Chinuch thinks. Anybody know?
Birkat
HaTorah. But let's leave that out for now. I asked. This is when you're supposed to participate. When I ask. Not when you have something unrelated. By the way, anybody notice how Bruce did not ask me to speak at his house? For good reason. Because the people who spoke were all like sucking up to Bruce like he was the Gadol HaDor or something. You know? Like, if he had asked me to speak in front of his wife, it would have been a disaster. Okay. So at least we understand that. Now, it's not just that benching is the only mitzvah in HaTorah, it's that if we understand things to work the way they do in Halacha, all other brachos are kind of modeled off benching. It's that there's an idea that's introduced that we can bless God, whatever that means, and we'll come back to that. And so, okay, if you bless God min HaTorah under the certain limited circumstances, Chazal come and do their thing. And they say, well, if you're going to do it after you eat, then you should do it before you eat. And if you're going to do it for bread, you should do it for other foods. And from there, we kind of grew. In fact, the Rambam probably thinks that all brachot, not just food-based brachot, are somehow learned out in some way from benching. Okay? Now, let's forget everything we know and just learn Parshas HaShavua, and we'll see something fascinating. Let's read Psukim from this week's Parsha. I put a lot of Psukim down. I really could have put down more. I didn't think there'd be room on the sheet. But again, we're in the middle of Moshe Rabbeinu's main speech in Sefer Dvarim, which started in Perek Hey and goes probably till Perek Chaf Dalet or Chaf Hey. It's generally known as the Ne'um HaMitzvot, right? The speech of Mitzvot. And here Moshe is kind of running through a summary history of where we've come from and where we're going. And in the middle of it, you find our pasuk, which I cleverly bolded so you'd be able to find it easily. Okay, here we go. Kol, says Moshe, Kol ha-mitzvah asher anochi mitzavecha hayom tishmurun la'asot. All the mitzvah. Okay, we can discuss what the mitzvah is, but let's assume mitzvah is a collective noun for tariag mitzvos. That I command you today, tichyun, now you should do. Why? Lema'an, so that tichyun, you should live. Urivitem, and you should multiply. Uvatem, virishtem et ha'aretz asher nishba Hashem la'avotechem. Again, Moshe standing on Eiver HaYarden, you know, there's the river in the background they're about to go over, says, God has given you all these mitzvot. Why? So that you should live and you should multiply and you should inherit the land of Israel. Okay? Uvatem virishtem et ha'aretz asher nishba Hashem la'avotechem. Now, v'zachartot kol haderech asher holichecha Hashem Elokecha ze arba'im shana b'midbar. At the same time, you should remember the entire long journey that God has taken you on from the time He took you out of Egypt, these 40 years in the Midbar. Leman anotcha l'nasotecha. God afflicted you and nisayon tested you. Ladat et asher bilvavcha hatishmar mitzvotav imlo. God wanted to see if you would in fact observe the Torah. Again, this is a slightly different telling than we would think. If you asked me, what would I say? What happened? God wanted to take us into the land of Israel immediately. But we sinned first with the Egel and then more significantly with the Meraglim. So God said, you have to wait 40 years. Here you start seeing a hint that yes and no. That's what happened. But really, God wanted to make sure that we were worthy of going into the land of Israel. So, Pasukim. Well, Vaya'ancha Vaya'arivecha. He afflicted you and he made things difficult. Now, here's interesting. Vaya'achilcha et haman asher lo yodato v'lo yodun avotecha. And he fed you with man, right? Literally, bread from heaven that no one had ever seen before. To teach you, leman hodiacha ki lo al halechem levado yichye ha'adam ki al kol motza pi Hashem yichye ha'adam. That is a significant and difficult pasuk. God fed you with bread from heaven to teach you that you don't rely only on bread, rather ki al kol motza pi Hashem yichye ha'adam, but you live by God's word. Wait, so he gave you bread to teach you that you don't live by bread alone? Wouldn't it have been better if he allowed us to live without bread? Or what's the pasuk saying? And again, remembering we're yet to benching. Man somehow plays a very significant role in our stay in the Midbar and in God's relationship with us.
You might think that the bread comes from your work, but really...
Okay, so presumably God was saying, Moshe is saying to them, what did you learn over 40 years in the Midbar? You learned that you're completely dependent on God. How did you learn that? You learned that from the man. Because there was no way, you could be the richest man in the world, you couldn't claim that you had anything to do with your parnasa in the Midbar. Right? You didn't have a checking account. There were no banks. There were no stores. It just came down from heaven. It came down, assuming there were rich people and poor people, it came down for everybody. And it came down in the most democratic way because you couldn't take more. And worse than that, you couldn't store it overnight. So that, every single night, what was the test of the man? All Mefarshim say this, and if not, I'm saying it, but I think all Mefarshim say it. What was the test of the man? Every night when you went to sleep, what was in your cupboard?
Nothing.
Every night when you went to sleep, what was in your fridge? Nothing. You knew every night, you thought to yourself, if a miracle doesn't happen tomorrow morning, I and my family are going to starve. Okay? That test of the man, God gave it in a way that made us as dependent on him as is possible. Okay? That's the trick of the Midbar. That's what the Pasuk says. And so presumably, if you understand that tomorrow morning God makes a miracle or I starve, you also understand that I better keep the Torah. Right? When I live, ki al kol motzav pi Hashem, both ways. Physically, he has to feed me. Presumably, he's only going to do so if I keep the rules.
Were they performing Birchat HaMazon in the wilderness?
Good
question. Or is this post-wilderness?
Well, this
theology.
Is... Why do you have to say fancy words like that? Post-wilderness theology. I don't know what that means. What I know is that the Pasuk says, generally speaking, I would assume that we benched in the Midbar. Now, this Pasuk only, just an interesting point, this Pasuk only appears in the 40th year, but the Ramban says that nothing was really new in Moshe's speech. None of the mitzvos were given for the first time in the 40th year. There's an interesting discussion about why certain mitzvos were listed earlier in the Torah and why certain mitzvos are only listed in Sefer Dvarim. But the short answer to your question is presumably when Moshe came down from Har Sinai, he taught us everything, including benching. And we must have, it's an interesting question, but my guess is we must have benched on Man. There's an interesting machlokas. It's in
Bezir.
Huh? Let's just review. You're assuming it's not true because I assume that it is true. Neither of us have any sources. Okay?
I'm not being a contrarian.
No, so I'll tell you why I assume it for the following reason. Because Man was the most substantive. There's an interesting machlokas, what bracha rishona. There's no proof for any of this. They made on Man. And there's a sheet out that says they made a bracha called Bracha to Hashem Hakadosh Baruch Hu Hamotzi Lecha Min Hashamayim. Okay?
Like
now, again, so I assume if such a machlos exists with respect to Bracha Rishona, for sure Man is like the quintessential food. There was nothing else. Like, what else would they make a bracha on?
Why
I just.
Make a
huh?
Why would they have to make a bracha?
Well, that's what the shear's on. Because it seems inconceivable to me that they wouldn't make a bracha on a miracle that God did for them every day that sustained them. I think that's what I'm working
maybe
towards.
After, not before.
Yeah. Benching is after. What
yeah.
do you mean?
I'm
saying there happens to be a machlokas of interesting sources about what bracha they made before. You're right. I have no proof to that. I'm only talking about after. We didn't get there yet.
You said
I didn't read it yet. It's not. It's not fair. Okay, let's get first. Pasuk Zion. Moshe continues in his speech. Ki Hashem Elokecha mivi'acha al Eretz Tova. God is about to bring you to the most wonderful land. Eretz Nachalei Mayim, there are streams, Ayanotu Tehomot, there's wells and peaks, Yotzim Babikar Vahar, there are mountains and valleys. Eretz Chita U'Sa'urav V'Gefen U'Teinav V'Rimon, Eretz Zeit Shemen U'Dvash, right? Those are the seven minim that the land of Israel is praised with. In addition, Pasuk Tet, Eretz Asher Lo B'Miskenu Tocha B'Lechem Lo Techsar Kol Ba. The land is not missing anything. Eretz Asher Avanah Barzel, its stones are barzel.
Iron,
thank you. Umehare Tachsov Nechoshes, and you can chop down and get bronze. And here's our Pasuk. V'achalta V'Savata, right, you'll come to this land, it's amazing land, and you'll eat and you'll be satiated. Uveirachta Hashem Elokecha Al Haaretz Hatova Ashenasanach. Wait, give me a minute. 1 second. Without knowing anything, okay, Moshe tells you that you're going to come to this land, it's going to give you its bounty, and you will praise God. Al Haaretz Hatova Ashenatanach. What is at least one possible reading of that pasuk? Oh, come on, now is where we need creative thinking.
Well, you're blessed the land.
Wrong.
I think in your heart you'll bless God about the good food of this land. I mean, it's
wrong.
It's clearly a bracha.
Come on.
If you're blessing Hashem on the land and not on the food.
Yeah.
Yeah, but what? Therefore, say something crazy.
Start until you get to Israel.
No, more. Say to the next step.
It's not chayiv
until you're outside.
Nothing to do with outside.
In the five towns, you don't bench.
Don't have to bench, right? Exactly.
The psukim. Yeah. The context seems pretty clear.
Most Jews, they don't bench.
Most Jews don't keep Shabbos either, but thank you.
Okay? It's also linked to the land.
The point is, if you read it in context, I'm just raising this, and we have to deal with this. Yeah. In context, Moshe tells him a story, right? I took you 40 years through the Midbar. I taught you to be completely dependent on God. Now I'm bringing you into a land where you're going to make your own living, but don't stop being dependent on God. And when you come into that land, be so grateful to God that you will bless God Al Ha'aretz HaTova in that land.
Is Moshe already supposed to start thinking there's going to be Yiri Game Ha'aretz and people are going to be living outside the land?
Well, it's a fair question, except we have tons of mitzvos that are Tzlius Ba'aretz, right? Moshe didn't have to know that people were going to leave the land to say that Trumos HaMais is only taken in the land. And that Ma'is HaSheni is only taken in the land, right? We have tons of mitzvos. Like Shemitah is only taken only in the land. Again, nobody claims that my reading is correct. Mm-hmm. I don't claim that my reading is correct.
Why wouldn't it be? Because
that's not the halacha.
No, but why not? It could be correct. I mean,
okay, so all I'm saying is it plays out in halacha we're not going to talk about, that if you don't talk about bris and the land and Torah and benching, you're not yotzei. Benching really is supposed to be a very Zionistic bracha. We've kind of lost track of that. I'm pointing out in the context of the psukim, right? It's really, you could have claimed, like other people claim, because they want to say the crazy thing, it's a bracha on the land. It is a bracha on the land. But it's a bracha on food. You know, the Zion Minim are unique to our land. I mean, they exist elsewhere, but that they're the Minim that God describes our land by. And so then you come to this pasuk, V'achalta v'savata. Okay, U've'erachta sa'ashem l'kecha al'ar sato v'ashem l'sa'alach. Now, okay, fine.
V'achalta v'savata. I want to know, this is a point of information, but I don't remember.
Okay.
Why just some bread? Bench.
Yeah.
You can add in
I want to get to that. Because I think that's a fascinating thing. I think that's how we paskin halachically, but I think it's wrong philosophically. And I want to make that point. Okay?
It means you can eat anything you can eat.
Okay, the simple drasha, so you'll know, is that the pasuk before says in pasuk terash eretz asher lo b'miskenu tochal ba lechem. So they darshin that when it says v'achalta v'savata, it's referring to what it says in the previous pasuk, which is lechem. Okay. That's a drasha, but it's a major machlokas. Mm-hmm. It's a major machlokas, which we will get to bli neder. Okay, now. We'll come back to this, but what I really want to talk about is V'achalta v'savata uveirachta Hashem Elokecha. Literally, you will bless God. Okay? Not you will thank God. Mm-hmm. Not you will praise God. Mm. You literally bless God. Something which we would have thought to be completely beyond the realm of human beings to do. Mm-hmm. But that's the simple reading of the pasuk.
Yeah.
Right? Forget benching. The simple reading of the pasuk is that we have it within us to bless God, something which is like borderline blasphemy. Mm-hmm. Okay? That's the pasuk. Now, just so that'll be clear that I'm not making this up, the pasukim continue. He pasuk yudalef, he shamelecha pentishkachat Hashem alkecha. Be careful not to forget God. Levilti shmor mitzvotavu mishpatavu chukotavu ashanochim savchayim, to stop keeping his Torah. And now look at Yudbet. Pen tochal v'savata. Obviously, that's a takeoff on V'achalta V'savata, right? The day will come, Pentochal V'savata, Uvatim Tovim Tivnevi Yashavta. You're going to be in the land of Israel, you'll build beautiful homes, you'll have a job, you'll create your own income, everything will be great. V'ram Livavecha V'shachachta Hashem Kecha. Your heart will become haughty, and you'll forget God, Hamotziacha Me'er Zitzrami Beit Avadim, who took you out of Egypt. Hama'achilcha man ba'midbar, the God who fed you man in the midbar, asher lo yodun avotechal l'man anotchal l'man nasotechal leitivcha b'acharitechal. He did all this for your goodness. Rather, what will you say? V'amarta bilvavecha kolchi va'otzem yadi asali etachayel azeh. You'll say, you didn't do it, I did it. You have to remember God who gives you the strength to do everything. In order to keep his covenant that he made you agree to this day. What's the trick? Benching. Meaning benching is the trick. The trick is you remember that God did all these things for you in the desert. That he brought you into the land of Israel, a land which he promises you will be self-sustaining. The problem is, land that is self-sustaining leads you to believe that it's you who doing this, right? So the point of the achalta v'savata v'rachta Hashem Elokecha is so that you won't come to v'ram levavecha, right? The way the pasuk describes it, there are two complete extremes. What could be more extreme than every night waiting for a miracle for the bread to fall in the morning, right? That's one extreme. I'm completely dependent on God. Anybody with a modicum of intelligence understands in the midbar, I'm completely dependent on God. Then God says, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to take you into this great land, a land that's completely self-sustaining, a land that's wonderful. It's almost like, well, of course in that land, the risk will then be that I'll assume it's me. I'll assume that everything I've earned, everything I've built, and everything I've accomplished is my own. That's the far extreme. In the middle is, which is why I want to keep saying, you bench over God's bread that falls from heaven, and you bench over the crop that you grew that to any outsider looks like you did it by yourself. Benching, v'achalta v'savata v'rachta Hashem Elokecha, is the way that we keep our balance between a world that's complete miracle and a world that you could have seen as being completely a result of your hard labor.
Isn't Shemitah is a reminder to us that he's saying the land is mine?
Correct.
In case we begin to take it for granted that...
Correct. I don't mean to claim this is the only example of a mitzvah of this type. I think you're exactly right. There's a series of, you know, it's obviously a major theme in our religion to realize our dependence on God and to realize that the greatness of the land of Israel is a gift from God. It's in other places in this week's parasha also. You're exactly right. Now, the Ramban in number 2 hints at what I mentioned. The Ramban says, the pasuk says that you'll make this bracha. What's the purpose of benching? The Ramban says, ki tizkar avodat Mitzrayim v'inui hamidbar. You'll remember the how hard you had to work in Egypt and how difficult things were in the desert. V'ka'asher tochal v'tispa ba'aretz hatova. The Ramban, it almost sounds like the Ramban is moving in the direction that everybody thought was crazy. The Ramban says, and when you come in and you eat and you're satiated, where? Ba'aretz hatova, in the land of Israel. Tivarei chalat Hashem. You will bless it. Could be the food, could be the land, to God. V'rabotenu kiblu shezo mitzvat aseh. And Chazal understood that this pasuk became a mitzvat aseh to make this bracha. V'ta'amo u'tivarech et Hashem Elokecha. What's bothering the Ramban here is something grammatical. V'achalta v'savata u'veirachta es Hashem Elokecha sounds like a narrative. What'll happen is, you'll come in, you'll eat, you'll be satiated, and you'll bless God. Ramban says, where's the imperative? It should say, utivarech. You have to. So Ramban says, don't be thrown by this. It is a mitzvah to say, because we have other examples of this. V'ta'amo utivarech et Hashem l'kecha, third line. Ramban says, no. It really means you're obligated to bless God. Like we have in other places. V'chein v'asita ma'akel gagecha. It sounds like narrative. You'll build a house and you'll put up a railing. The Rambam says, no, it means you have to put up a railing. V'chein, the day will come, v'yasita pesach l'Hashem l'kecha. You'll make a carbon pesach. No, it's an imperative. You have to. The day will come, v'lakachtom erishit kol pri adamah. You'll bring bikurim to God. The answer is, no, you'll have to. V'rabim. V'ta'am al ha'aretz ha'tova. Now what about the fact that it says it's only in the land of Israel? It sounds that way. He says no, k'mo v'al ha'aretz ha'tova. It's great. He says it doesn't mean you'll make the bracha only in the land. It means you'll make the bracha on the land. That blessing the land of Israel is part of the bracha. Yitzaveh shetivarcheu b'chol eid shetispa al hasova. Whenever you become satiated, you have to bless God, not just on the fact that He filled you, but the al ha'aretz shenatan lecha. You have to bless the land of Israel. Sheyanchilena lecha la'olamim v'tispa mituva, that God will give the land to you forever, and it will satiate you. V'hine chiyuv ha'mitzvah zot b'chol makom. The Ramban felt the need to tell you that it's not a mitzvah hatluya ba'aretz, notwithstanding the fact that the Ramban thinks it's a bracha on the land of Israel. Yeah, if you live in Ohio, when you bench, you're supposed to have in mind that you're blessing the land of Israel. I wonder sometimes whether, because we grew up in Chutzlar, it's, you know, benching lost its Zionist strain because no one focused on it that much. But for the Ramban and in the Psukim, like, you know, you can't miss the fact that a major theme in benching is not just that God gave you the food, that God gave you the land that gives you the food. The food I'm eating, it's wheat from Pathmark, right? The answer is yeah, but in a perfect world, it would be wheat from Rami Levy. Okay? Okay. Now, if this, let's move away from benching for a second and talk about the bigger issue, which is, what does it mean to bless God? What does it mean to make a bracha in general? Right? Again, to praise God, I understand. To make requests from God, I understand. But to bless God, I don't. And by the way, every single bracha we make starts with Baruch Atah Hashem. Okay? So on this mitzvah of benching, the Sefer HaChinuch, it's the longest mitzvah in the Sefer HaChinuch, number Tav Lamed in this week's Parsha, says as follows. This is just a little bit of it. Mishashah HaMitzvah HaKdama. I need to give you an introduction to the rationale for this mitzvah. Halo higadati lecha b'ni. I've told you before, my son. Again, you'll recall, we've mentioned this before, that in theory, the Sefer HaChinuch wrote his Sefer for his son and their friends. I don't believe that's true. I think the Sefer HaChinuch was incredibly modest, and he didn't realize what great a Sefer he was writing, so his excuse was, I'm writing it, you know, so nobody should think that he thought he was great enough to write his own Sefer HaMitzvos. He said, what I did basically was just steal a bunch of things from here, there, and there, and put it together so my son and his friends would have, you know, again, it's set up by Parshio. It's really a wonderful thing. So every Parsha, my son and his friends will have something to learn. Okay. I don't believe that's why he spent the time writing the Sefer, but that's the, there's like a phrase for that in English, the literary, come on, you know what I mean? People write books for a reason. Like
literary fiction.
No. Okay, it doesn't matter. It's a fancy, like, Latin phrase. No. The Rambam wrote it for everybody. The impetus came because a guy asked him a question, but the Rambam didn't claim he wrote it for one person. When you read the Sefer HaChinuch, you think you're reading his diary to his son. The Rambam wrote the Morin of Uthman for everybody. It had to be one guy asked him questions that got him going. Here, the Sefer HaChinuch.
For Avadja.
Huh?
The Rambam wrote for some of them Avadja.
No, Avadja Hager is who he wrote the Igeret Hashmad for, not the Morin of Uthman.
Just one person? I mean,
it was a letter. The Igeret Hashmad was written, it's like in a tshuva. The tshuva, look, all tshuvas are into a person, but probably you have in mind that it's going to be published. Right? You're going to spread it out.
Literary license.
Literary license. Exactly. Maybe that's it. I think there's a better for. Okay, fine. Hang on.
Thank you.
Hang on. The Sefer HaChinuch is older than you. Okay? We don't know who he is. The Sefer HaChinuch, you know, by the way, the Sefer HaChinuch is the only famous Sefer in history that they never figured out who the author was. And the reason is, I believe, I love the Sefer HaChinuch, because Sefer HaChinuch was the only person who really wanted it to remain hidden. Everybody else put in enough hints that you could figure it out when it became. The Sefer HaChinuch had no idea what a contribution he was making to halachic literature. Really, I think he was clueless.
It wasn't
about
Shakespeare.
Huh?
It wasn't Shakespeare.
No, I don't think so. Because Shakespeare, when did Shakespeare live?
No, 1600.
Yeah, so the latest the Sefer HaChinuch could have lived is the 1400s.
Look at the voice of manuscript.
Okay, here we go. Halo higarti lecha b'ni, b'mashe kadam, ki l'ashem baruchu kol hakavod v'hahod v'chol hatov v'chol hachachma v'chol hayicholet v'chol habracha. God is omnipotent and omniscient and omni everything. Okay? He is the extreme of everything. V'divrei ben adam v'chol ma'asehu, and man's words or actions, im tov v'imra, good or bad, lo yosif v'lo yigra. Basically he says, man cannot impact God. God exists in his perfection, and what we do, whether good or bad, cannot increase or decrease or have any effect on God. Right? This is pretty classic stuff. Sefer HaChinuch is speaking safely. Al Kain, third line. Tzarich atal lehavchin, you have to distinguish. Ki ba'amreinu tamid bibrachot baruch atah Hashem. Okay, so if we can't bless God, if we can't affect God, what does it mean? You know, we bless you, God, baruch atah Hashem. O yit barach, or when it says God should be blessed, what does that mean? So he says, "Ein hamashmaut lefi hadomel lahusif bracha b'mi she'einenu tzarich l'shum tosefet chalila." It doesn't mean to add blessing, or what we think. It doesn't mean colloquially to bless God, because to bless God is to insult God, is to say God needs something from me, and now I'm going to give it to him in the form of a bracha, chalila. Ki hu ha'adon alakol, he's the master of all. V'chol ha'brachot, he hu mechadesh otan umamtzian me'ayin. And all blessings come from God, and God doesn't even need a wellspring of blessing, because he can make them yesh me'ayin, meaning it's infinite. God doesn't need, you know, man needs, we have this idea, you know, like when Elisha comes to the woman, or Elio, she has to have something. Right, she has a such shemen, a little bit of oil. Then he can bless that oil to make it, you know. But he needs something to work with, right? Elio comes to the lady. She has like a little piece of cake. He says, "Don't worry, you have a piece of cake. I can work with that." God doesn't need anything. He can go to zero and replenish whenever he wants. Umashpiyam em shefarav ba'asher tihiyesh sham ritzono hatov, and God can affect positively any place and anyone he wants. Al kein tzrichin anu lechapes kavanato kavanata inyan mahu. Says the Chiz, we have to figure out what does it mean to make a bracha. V'lo notziz manenu b'masha esek bo tamid bibli havanazo bo klal. He says we shouldn't be like us. We make brachas all the time. We have no idea what they mean. He says if we're going to make brachas all the time, let's figure out what they mean. Again, the Sefer HaChinuch is very long. It's very readable. If anybody has the time, Tav Lamed, there's a great English translation of Sefer HaChinuch. It's really worth the time. But I'll just go back. I skipped it till we could get this done. One paragraph. So he says, Va'acharei askama zo, she'adanu b'chiyuv me'rov shlemut tovo, she'chevtso laharik aleinu b'birchato. Says the Chinuch, after we've agreed that God cannot be blessed, because God is perfect, and you can't bless, you can't improve perfection. But we've also agreed, the part I didn't write, that God wants to do good for us. God wants to be meirik birkato, literally to empty his storehouse of blessings on us. So nomar, enter the first line of that last paragraph, she'inyan habracha she'anu omrim lefanav, the bracha, in air quotes, that we say in front of God, einenu rak hazkara la'orer nafshenu b'divrei pinu. It's not for God, it's for us. It's to remind us that God is the source of all blessings. I'll say this, I think the Chinuch, if he wrote a translation for brachas, would say, Baruch atah Hashem, God is the source of all blessing. Not that we're blessing God, but we are acknowledging that God is Baruch. God is blessed. Ki hu ha-mevurach u-mevorech yichlol kol ha-tovot. He is blessed, and he is the source of all blessings, and all good things. U-mitoch hit o-rerut ha-tov ha-zeh b'nafshenu. And when we inspire ourselves to remember this good thing, v'yichud machshavtenu lehodot elav, shekol ha-tovot klulot bo. And when we remind ourselves that all goodness comes from God, Vu hamelech aleihem lishalcham al kol asher yachpots, and God can send blessings to any and all people to whom He wants to send them. Anu zochim b'maaseh hatov hazel lahamshich alav mibirchotav. We become more eligible for God's blessings. I'll explain in a second. Va'achar hazkara v'hoda'azo. Once we acknowledge that and we say it out loud, lefoneinu. Anu mevakshim mimenu mashanu tzrichim. Once we acknowledge it, now we can ask God for whatever it is that we want. Da'at o slicha la'avonoteinu o refua o osher v'chol davar. Whatever it is that we need, we can ask God. Says the Sefer HaChinuch. Wait, first I'll explain, then you'll accept. Okay? Says the Sefer HaChinuch. It's not really, we call it colloquially blessing God, but it's not. It's acknowledging that God is the source of all blessings. Now, what's good about that for us? What's good about that is because God's purpose in the world, says the Sefer HaChinuch, is to be good to us. But He needs us to acknowledge certain things, us to become better people, for God's blessings to attach to us. I've used the example before, I really like it. You know, snow falls. Okay? But it only attaches to the ground if the ground is frozen. Okay? The Sefer HaChinuch sees the world as being like metaphysically, there's God's goodness just floating around the world. But it only attaches to us if we're good enough for it to attach. And one of the ways for us to be good enough is to acknowledge who God is. And to acknowledge that every good thing that we have is a result of God's benevolence. And when we acknowledge that, then by saying, Baruch Atah Hashem, God, You are the source of all blessing, it makes us more eligible to say, for HaChinuch, for God's goodness to attach to us.
Accept this explanation, because I thought Baruch means a thank you.
Okay, that's right.
This is all sort of.
Okay, this is...
I accept.
Good, good. Now, yes.
One of the problems that I had when I was first learning Hebrew was, why do we say Baruch Atah, which is second person singular,
right, which is third person. Correct.
So obviously your explanation makes sense for that order, because we should say Baruch Atah Hashem. Atah.
Right.
You know, we should continue. I mean, it's grammatically correct.
Right. I think it's we could talk about it forever. It's a great point to raise. I think the idea that we relate to God in second person and third person is exactly what we do when we say things like Avinu Malkeinu. Avinu is as personal as it gets. Malkeinu, it's like imminent and whatever that other big word is. What?
Transcendent.
Thank you very much. Right? We have two relationships with God. One is the real intimate one, and I think when you say, that God is the source of all blessing, that's as personal as it gets. He's also Melech HaOlam. Right? Melech HaOlam is scary. It's Ahava and Yira. We relate to God on different planes. I think it's exactly the point. Now, I'm going to suggest a different understanding for Brachos and for our relationship with God, which I will claim, you don't have to buy into this, I will claim that the Chinuch knew this but didn't want to say it. It's like the next step. But the Ramban knew it and said it. Although he didn't say it as clearly as we would have liked.
So, before you go on, what you're saying is you're shifting the Baruch from being a...
I'm not shifting the Sefer HaChinuch.
The Sefer HaChinuch is shifting it from our saying, as if we're saying Baruch, as to a defining element of Hashem.
Correct.
Baruch Ata, you are Baruch.
You are the source of...
I'm blessing you. Who am I?
Correct.
You're saying
Ata Mikor HaBrachot.
It becomes an adjective of Hashem.
Correct.
Right.
Absolutely. Okay, now, the Ramban, and I have to admit, I wouldn't known any of this. Rav Bick, one of my Rebbeim, Rav Lichtenstein, probably the Rav a little bit, all hinted at this kind of scary idea. You can't interrupt me because it's blasphemous until you get to the end. It's not really blasphemous, but okay. Mm-hmm. I just say that because I know that people pay attention to blasphemy.
Yeah.
It's an old teacher's trick, which I made up. Okay. The pasuk describing the Mishkan, okay, at the end of Tetzaveh, God says, "V'yadu ki ani Hashem Elokeihem, Asher hotzeiti otam me'aretz Mitzrayim lishachni bitocham ani Hashem elokeichem. Right? Shmot perek chavtet pasuk mem vav. God says, build a mishkan. Why? I took you out of Mitzrayim lishachni bitocham, so that I could dwell amongst you. Okay? The simplest reading is that God took us out of Egypt to fulfill a need of His. Mm-hmm. God wanted to dwell amongst us. Right? That's, you can't say a thing like that. That's what the pasuk seems to say, or might say.
Right.
Says the Ramban. Again, there's a longer part of this, but then the Ramban comes to Aval Rabbi Avraham Amar, one of the few times he quotes the Ibn Ezra to agree with him. Ki lo hotzeiti otam me'eretz Mitzrayim rak ba'avur ki eshkon bitocham. The reason I took them out is so that I could dwell amongst them. V'zehu, that's what the pasuk means. God wanted it to happen so that we would worship Him. Says the Ramban, the Ibn Ezra got it right. If this is true, yesh biinyan sod gadol. There's a great deep secret here. Kikfi pshat hadavar. Hashchina biYisrael tzorech hedyot v'lo tzorech gavoa. Because according to the simple pshat, the divine amongst the Jewish people is a need of ours, hedyot, regular people, v'lo tzorech gavoa, not a need of God's. But Rav Bick pointed out that the Ramban just couldn't bring himself to write what he really meant to write, which is Shechina biYisrael tzorech gavoa. That God has a need, and the need is something that we can fulfill by doing what? By building the mishkan. Now I understand how dangerous this is. Okay. But he has other psukim. He says, "Look." Okay. He says, "V'amar Yoshua umata selishimcha gadol." What happens to your great name? It sounds like we affect his great name. Upsukim rabim bo kein ivala moshev lo. This is where I desire to live, says God about the Beit HaMikdash. Okay? It sounds like there is some kind of need. And the Ramban, there's another Ramban that seems to pick up on this theme. The Ramban on, it's Ramban on Tefillin, really. But it's just talking about Yitzias Mitzrayim in number 6. The Ramban says in Shmos, Perek Yud Gimel, I forget what pasuk, Lufikach Amru. Have zahir b'mitzvah kala k'vachamura shekulan chamudot v'chavivot ma'od. You have to be careful. You can't try to decide this is an important mitzvah, this is a less important mitzvah. They're all beloved by God. Shebechal sha'a adam modeh bohen leilokav. Because any mitzvah sounds like it serves as an acknowledgement of God's existence. V'kavanat kol ha'mitzvot, and the purpose of all mitzvot, Shena'amin be'elokeinu, that we should believe in God, v'nodeh elav shehu boreinu, and we should thank Him for creating us. V'hi kavanat hayitzira, this is the purpose of creation. Why did God create man? I know this is deep, but it's good. She'ein lanu ta'am acher b'yitzira harishona. There is no other explanation for God's creation of man. Ve'ein el elyon chafetz b'tachtonim. God does not need human beings, except for one purpose. Milvad sheyeda ha'adam, that man should know. V'yodeh leilokav shebira'ah, that man should acknowledge that God created him. That's why God created man. Okay, let's try to make sense of this. The Ramban was a very serious Orthodox Jew. He's not blaspheming. Says the Ramban as follows. God has a need, but it's a self-created need. This is the key point. God could have done it otherwise. He doesn't really have a need. It's just our human language doesn't have words to cover us for this. I'll give you an example. This week's parasha says, Ma'as Shem Elokecha Doresh Mimcha Kim Lirat Hashem Elokecha. Right? There's all these medrashim. And the Gemara says that Hakol Bidei Shamayim, God can do everything, Chutz Miyiras Shamayim, except give you fear of heaven. I think ridiculous. the easiest thing in the world is for God to make me fear him. He just to show up and do a trick, I'll be terrified. What does it mean, HaKol Bidei Shamayim Chutz Miyirat Shamayim? The answer is, God limited himself. How does an infinite being have limitations? By making rules by which God will govern the world. God has decided, these are the rules by which I will govern the world. And one of those rules are, I will not make people fear me. I want them to do it on their own. Okay?
For sure.
God is allowed to limit himself for purposes of his greater goals in the world. That's one simple explanation. But there's another one, which is sometimes even God, it's a language trick, but it's true. God has a need because certain words are relational. Meaning, I could be infinite. Okay? I know some of you. Okay. But you can't be a father. The word father doesn't apply unless what? Unless you have a child. You could be the most perfect infinite being ever. You can't be a father. You can't be a husband if you don't have a wife. You can't be a child. You can't be a son or a daughter if you don't. They're relational words, okay? If God is a king, God needs us to acknowledge us. Not because it affects God in any way, but because you can't be a king without subjects. Said Rav Soloveitchik once, Adon Olam Asher Malach Beterem Kol Yitzir Nivra. God is the king who ruled Beterem Kol Yitzir Nivra, before any entity was created. Okay? But Le'et Na'asa Bechevtzo Kol, but when the world came into being at his will, Azai Melech Shimonikra, only then could he be called a king. He ruled, but he had no subjects. God has a need. I think the Ramban is saying, God has a need, okay? Because he created the need.
Okay.
Maybe he could have created a world where he's a king without subjects. I don't know. But he chose not to. And so therefore, we have to be very, very careful when we use the word need, because it's dangerous, because it sounds like it's impeding God's perfection, but it's not. So the Ramban says, now, here's what I really think it means. When you bench, when you make a bracha, you make God more present than he was before. Because acknowledging God makes God more present. What do you mean? God's all over the world. Yes, of course he is. But he chooses to remain hidden unless we publicly announce him. So if you go back here, yeah. When we acknowledge God's existence, and I think I could stick this into the chinuch also, I just think he was too afraid to say it. We make God more present. The best example I could think of this, but Rav Amital Zatzal used to talk about this all the time. Chilul Hashem and Kiddush Hashem. What does it mean? He thought it was to be understood literally that you could sanctify God. Now, how do you sanctify God's name? I mean, God's name, he doesn't become holier. It becomes more present. It becomes more at home in the world. Rav Amital thought, you know, for example, that the Holocaust was a Chilul Hashem. Why? Because it pushed God out of the world, because God chose not to be involved, because people thought less of God. God was and is exactly who he is. But if you do an action that makes people respect God less, it makes God less present in the world, and on some metaphysical level, you're profaning God. I know it's dangerous to say, but that's what it is. On the other hand, if you do, you know, if someone's walking in the middle, a little girl's walking in the middle of the street and a car's coming, and you run in the middle of Manhattan, you run out and you push her out of the way, putting yourself at risk, and you're wearing a yarmulke, and people go, wow, God is more present in that moment. People say, wow, look at the God of the Jews, look at what kind of people he has. It makes him more present in the world. And so I think Baruch Atah Hashem is not just when you say that, when you acknowledge that God is the source of all brachos, in a dangerous way, you're really praising God. You're affecting God in a way by acknowledging, right? It's like when a child acknowledges their parent, it makes you more of a parent. Because to have, you know, whatever you did, right? You paid tuition, you bought the car, you did all these things for your kid. Nothing changes that. But when your child says, "I really appreciate what you did for me," the facts remain the facts. God still remains God, and you still remain a father. But you're more present, and you exist more in the world. Okay? So now.
Is that a Kaddish?
Huh? Kaddish. I don't know. It could be. You know, the word Yitbarach is where the Ramban wanted to talk about it. What does it mean, we're going to make God blessed? I think the point is, you make God more present. And again, it's dangerous to say this, but it's exciting. Because God made a world in which we can impact Him. He could have made a world in which we didn't. And, you know, how we impact Him, we have to figure out a way to articulate that's not dangerous to say. Which leads me, almost directly, but maybe not, to my next point, which is, if benching is so important, and it really is, and it's the source of all brachot, and it, you know, why is it that we spend our lives trying to avoid it? Okay? Let's face it, right? On the list of things you don't want to do, right? But Tachman's at the bottom of the list. I tell you, there's a tie at the top of the list for getting fleishiks and benching. Right? Those two things are up there at the top of the list of things we would like to avoid if we could. Okay? What a world would be when you could have power of meat and never have to wash for bread. Okay? But it's a problem. It really is a problem, and we've moved, you know, Bill, you mention this all the time. For things that should be changed, you know, things that should be changed in our religion, things that happen. Yeah. This is one that moved in the wrong direction. Okay, it really did. Rav Gigi has, he's Rashiv at Gush, he has an interesting article where he says, you know, we think to ourselves that when Mashiach comes, all these things are going to be fixed, right? Like, you know, Yai Nesach will get rid of these rules because they won't apply Mashiach, and maybe we will. He says, but don't think they're all going to be kulos. When Mashiach comes, maybe he'll point out the obvious, which is, you should bench on a meal. When you have steak and fries, you know,
if you did, is that a broken
so now, first look at something interesting that people seem to forget. Look at number 7. The Gemara in Brachos, it's a mission in Brachos, sorry. Mem Dalet Amud Aleph says as follows. Achal anavim utenim v'rimonim ye'et from the Zayin Minim mevarech acharehem shalosh brachot divrei Rabban Gamliel. You have to bench. Rabbi Gamliel says, if you ate any of the Zayin Minim, you have to bench. V'chachomim omrim bracha achas mein shalosh. No, just alamichya. Rabbi Akiva omer afilu achal shalak v'hu mizono. You ate a cooked vegetable, but that's your main course, meaning that was your meal. Mivarech alav shalosh brachot. You should bench. Now, we don't paskin like Rabbi Akiva. It's true. The halacha is, and I'm not here to change the halacha is that you bench for bread. Although it's much more expansive than that, because probably if you have crackers in a meal, when you had cake in a meal and you filled yourself up, almost certainly you have to bench, and that's a mistake we make. One second. But we moved so far, right? Don't ever. We moved so far from the pasuk, which was, if you eat and you're satiated, you should thank God. We've turned it into some technical, limited thing where, for the most part, we just bench on Shabbos, right? Because we don't want to have bread. Because it's clear that we've moved in the wrong direction. I'm sorry, it's clear that we've moved in the wrong direction on this. And it's something we should fix. Now, how can we fix it? If you see benching the way we did, and you see benching as a mitzvah saseh min haTorah, like tefillin, like mezuzah, like, right? Why are we trying to avoid? So the answer is we try to avoid it because it's long. It's true. But I know somebody who's makbid to wash and bench every day. He doesn't try to avoid it. He says, I have a mitzvah saseh min haTorah.
I mean, at least one meal every day. Huh? Not every meal. But
right.
One meal.
Right. Okay. What's the difference? You could do more. Oh, okay. But I'm saying, yeah. Once you see how critical the pasuk of the Achal Zavata, how it connects to the land of Israel, how it connects to the exodus from Egypt and all that we want in the world, to avoid it is kind of embarrassing. So of course, right now, I mean, there are situations in which Chaim Salvechik once told me, the son of the Rav, that they once left a kiddush in Boston. And he says, you know, it was one of the, like a big kiddush. And he said, his father said to him, Yasha Chayli, if I had the authority, I would be koveya washing and benching on this kind of kiddush. Because that's clearly what the halacha had in mind. And Rav Gigi in his article says, when you get all the kulos that you're going to get when Mashiach comes, almost certainly he's going to fix this one. And he's going to say, quickly.
Yeah, my wife has celiac, so she doesn't bench.
I just read it to
her. But for on Shabbat, she benches because of the meal on Shabbat.
Okay, so I don't remember her name exactly, but Rabbi Barbara Goldstein of the conservative movement. Last night I couldn't sleep. Okay, so
I was watching a YouTube of that Barbara Goldstein.
No, I was looking at pictures. No.
Oh.
Everybody stop. A little respect. No. Here's what happened. Okay, you'll know this. Rav Yoel Ben Nun, I don't mind saying it by name, Rav Yoel Ben Nun thinks you should bench on a steak and fries.
Okay,
he's wrong halachically, but he's right philosophically. And he wrote a piece about it. It's been a discussion I've been part of with other people. It's fascinating. So last night when I couldn't sleep, I Googled Birkat HaMazon, Rav Yoel Ben Nun.
And Barbara Goldstein came up.
It's not her name. Okay. I made it up. Okay. Rabbi.
Right.
She wrote the tshuva for the conservative movement on celiacs and benching.
Oh.
It was a vote of 10 to 5. It's all the names of it. It's fascinating. In a footnote, she quotes Rabbi Yoel Ben Nun. That's how it came up.
Oh.
But she basically says, again, something we wouldn't do, but something that we should respect. If you have a meal, you should bench. Uh-huh. This is what the conservative movement says. You know, if they're changing halach in one direction, yeah, in the wrong direction, you might as well change it in the right direction. It's a fascinating thing. Correct, but they're not the same. But they're not the same. And they're not the oraisa. And we could mechayev ourselves if we wanted to by eating bread more often. By being more careful about, okay, really quick.
We'll stop in 2 minutes.
Okay.
Why
are they the oraisa?
Huh? Because they're not. What can I do? But they're not.
No, but benching after you eat is the oraisa.
Correct.
Drabbanan is what you actually say.
Correct.
So if drabbanan.
No,
you say
it doesn't work that way. What you say for a meal of bread that's chayv and benching, although that's also the oraisa. Again, could be that the exact words aren't, but the themes are. Okay, one last thing. First of all, if you look at the last one, we're not going to have time to do it. You can bench in English if you don't understand it. It says, submits for the bench from a sitter. Mm-hmm. Really, I just think, like, if once a day, and I don't do this either, but I'm thinking of doing it now, just sit down and sit once a day and make sure you wash and bench and do it for real. Mm-hmm. It's huge. But now, there's one great Gemara that we'll finish with. The Gemara in Brachos Chaf Amid Beis number 8 says, Amru Malachei Asharit Lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's a great Gemara to know. Ribono Shel Olam, God. Katuv b'Torah Techo Asher Lo Yisa Panim V'Lo Yikach Shochad. You say in the Torah that you cannot be bribed and you will not show favoritism. V'Alo Atano Se Panim L'Yisrael, but you favor us. Dichtiv Yisa Hashem Panav Elachav Yasim Chashalom. That God will turn His face to us, meaning that He'll show favor to us. Amar Lohem. So God says to them, V'Chilo Asa Panim L'Yisrael. How could I? Should I not favor the Jews? Shekatavti lahem batorah v'achalta v'savata v'rachta sashem alokecha, that you should bless me when you're satiated. V'heim midak tekim al atzmam ad kizayis v'ad kibetza. And yet they bench on less than satiety. They bench when they have a kizayis and a kibetza, which is less. Now I think to myself, that's why God favors us? Right? He doesn't say, well, it says that they should just keep the 39 malachos and we keep 1,000 different prohibitions on Shabbat. It's the benching thing that does it. So here's my thought. My thought is God says, when you're satiated, when you feel full, when you're appreciative, that's when you should make me present. And the Jews say, no. Even when we're not full, even when we're not satiated, even when we just ate a little bit, we're going to make you present even though we don't have to. I think philosophically, there's a million reasons for God to favor us. But I think fundamentally, when we say to God, you ask us to acknowledge you, when you've blessed us and we feel full, we're going to do it even when we don't feel full. When we bless, I think there's a huge point there, and I think that's why the Gemara uses this example. Happy vacation.
Oh,
sorry.
To the second.